Good morning. I want to welcome you here this morning. Hopefully you have just as much energy to worship and song as you do to chat. I invite you to stand at this time. This first song is probably new to some of you, but it's not a new song. I was 6 years old when this thing was released. And it talks about Jesus being the Ancient of Days. He was, and he is, and he will forever be the same.
Yeah. What gifts of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is all.
Good morning. Good to see all of you all here. Welcome. This morning I'm going to read Psalm 143. This is a good psalm for those who know they are sinners, who feel the work of the enemy trying to get them down, get them to fail, who might be discouraged or feel that God is far away. But through all of that, the desire to be in God's will, to be led by Him, and to be victorious. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies, destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Invite the ushers to come forward. Our offering this morning is for Rosedale Network of Churches. Dear Lord, I thank you that we can be here again this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love, your leading in our lives. Help us to trust you for everything that we need. Help us to be victorious and overcomers and not succumb to the works of the enemy. Lord, I thank you for our conference. For Rosedale, I pray that you would bless each church who is a part. I pray that your truth and only your truth would be taught in each church this morning. I pray that you would guide the pastors, the leaders in those churches. Lord, never let us go astray. Pray that this money would be used to honor your kingdom, to glorify, to grow your kingdom for your purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Take out your green hymnals, the Zion's Praises, and turn with me to number 17. 17 in the Zion's Praises.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, I pray that you would move, your spirit would move in power this morning. Help us to be open to what you have for us to hear. Help us to be doers. Help us not to just listen and think that's good, but to be able to apply it. Lord, bless Mike. Free his mind and his tongue to speak what you have on his mind. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chester. Behold the glory. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. There is a glory that comes with man, but it is a glory that is fading. Isn't that interesting? When you look at your body, do you see something glorious? A lot of giggles going on. But there is a glory that is given to man, but it is fading. But we are to be pursuing the glory of God. We are sharers and partakers in His glory, and it is increasing. Isn't that interesting? And it's supposed to be the reality that as you die to self, as something inside of you fades, that is the flesh, something else grows that is glorious. What an exciting reality. The picture this morning showed a leaf falling, and I've had some comments about it being too early to put up such a photo. I love fall, and what a good image of a leaf, which is vibrant and growing and strong, coming to a place of fading away. Its glory fades, and there's even beauty in the death of that leaf, but then it's gone. And that is an image. The flowers will fade. You and I will fade. But He remains, and His glory remains. And the more we sang songs this morning about our weakness. Did you think about that? Did you notice the songs about coming in weakness to the Lord? And it hit me as I was moved this morning in worship. It's like, how many of us feel that way this morning? Have you come in weakness? Now, of course, I don't mean like, if you're like, I'm here in the strength of the Lord. What are you talking about, Mike? Do you understand your need for Him? Because I think it can be easy for us to move on with our lives, not recognizing our tremendous ongoing need for Him. I'm going to start in actually Matthew chapter 16, because starting in Matthew 16:21, I think is necessary to prepare us for Matthew 17, for the transfiguration. So Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Pause. Remember, Peter just declared that he is the Messiah. Remember that? Like, Jesus is like, it wasn't just flesh. You didn't figure that out on your own. Someone didn't tell it to you, but the Holy Spirit gave you revelation of the lordship of me. That's exciting, Peter. Do you remember that? And we talked last time about who is Jesus, the identity of Jesus. Unless you are open to that revelation, the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, Jesus is the Son of God. We can be moved by the truth. We can, okay, fine, He's the Son of God. The facts. But unless that reality is moved into your heart that brings you to a place of surrender, you can follow Him with your flesh, I submit to you today, and not be surrendered to Him in your heart. And something happened to Peter that I think needs to happen to us. So that's what just happened. So it says, after that, from then on, Jesus began to point out to His disciples that it was necessary for Him to suffer, to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Okay, so the goal of Satan is to keep you separated from God, right? He doesn't want life. He wants death. He wants the end of all good things. He doesn't want you to be joined. And so Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, you who are essentially joining, representing the work of Satan, keeping me from the cross, which is where redemption needs to happen. And it just makes me think, I think it's appropriate. We spill our coffee in the morning and we go, oh, get behind me, Satan. Like, we say it pretty frivolously. Like, when something goes wrong, we kind of just say that sometimes. But Jesus is saying it intentionally, and I think it's fair to say that when someone in your life joins an agenda or takes the position in your life in a way that keeps you from life with Christ, I don't know what that might look like. I mean, I'm sure things are coming to your mind. But I think it's fair to say in those moments, get behind me, Satan. Because this is the true reality. Like, we are to live for the glory of God. We are to live for relationship with God. Anything that opposes that is joining the enemy's camp. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. Peter, I think he knows Peter has not joined Satan's camp. But in a moment where the flesh took over, and what's really, what I love is that Peter was just like the Holy Spirit revealed to him, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yes, Peter, now I need to suffer. No, never. Like, he went from like the good camp to the bad camp just like that. And it wasn't because of like he was deciding to do so. But in that moment, well, in general, Peter did not have eyes to see a second coming of Jesus. Jesus has started to tell his disciples, and they're just like, you're here, let's rule. Let's rule this place. You can't suffer, you can't die. So Jesus then, after basically saying, no, I am going to suffer, and if you don't like that, you've joined the enemy's camp, I am going to suffer, and they're like, this should never happen. And then he's like, and guess what? Sales pitch of the year. You have to suffer too if you want to follow me. Crazy. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, when he says, take up your cross and follow, when you think of the cross, what do you think? Like, you think that's where Jesus died, and that's something that you might hang on a church wall or wear around your neck or something, right? Like the cross. It's a wonderful symbol of what Jesus did. But imagine if that was a public thing right now, crucifixion. So the Romans would crucify people on the side of a public road or up on a hill where everybody could see, because it's a sign, don't mess with Rome. Don't mess with us. And Jesus, after just telling his disciples he has to suffer many things, and they're like, no way. He's like, you too have to take up the idea of crucifixion if you want to follow me. To them, this is not like, well, I could wear a cross on my neck. Would that work, Jesus? They're thinking maximum torture and humiliation. Is that what Jesus? Imagine the weight of what they're going through while Jesus is describing this to them. And my question for you is, do you feel the weight of that? Have you felt that weight? Is not in the sense of like, you know, crucifixion's coming, but in the sense of whatever I have to do, I will do for my king. Take up my cross and follow him. Die to myself. If I want to find my life, I have to lose it. So then he says, well, hang on a second. I got these 3 points. This little section here, verses 24 through the end of the chapter, 28, these are 3 points that I see in that little section. You must die if you want to live. And he says, reward is coming. Because what is the threat to dying for self right now? Okay? When you think of, why is it hard for you to die to self? Because you want reward right now. You want glory right now. You want this beautiful flower to look as good as it's ever been and feel as great as it's ever been. You want your finances to be as good as they could possibly be. You want glory and reward right now. That is the human tendency. It's what we all want. And he says, reward is coming when I return. When I come back. And everybody will be judged for what they've done. So the call of dying to self is the call to give up fleshly glory and reward, to not be living and fighting for those things right now. And then he says, I'm going to show you what glory looks like. I'm going to show you a glimpse of the kingdom. Some of you are going to see it. Now, I'm simplifying that a little bit because I don't know if you, like me, read that and you're like, what in the world does this mean? Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Some believe that Jesus' second coming happened in the lifetime of the disciples. Like, he has already returned. The return we're waiting for, some believe he's already returned and now we're living in these are the last days. That's what some believe because of passages like this, or primarily this passage. What I think this is saying here, though, if you look right after this, it says, after 6 days in chapter 17. So he's like, some of you are not even going to taste death. You're going to see my glory. You're going to see a glimpse of the kingdom on earth. 6 days later, let's go ahead and read it. After 6 days, this is chapter 17, Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I'm going to set up three shelters here, one for you, Moses, and Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came up and touched them and said, get up! Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So the disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah is coming and will restore everything, he replied. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Okay, now I'm not going to be speaking and bringing a whole lot of clarity to that last section. So let's just reflect on it a little bit because I think it's incredibly interesting. Jesus says Elijah is coming. Like, that sounds like future, right? Elijah is coming. Okay, so Elijah is coming, and Elijah has already come. And when he says Elijah has already come, he's saying John the Baptist. Like, the spirit of Elijah came, John the Baptist. They did whatever they wanted, they killed him. So what does he mean that Elijah is coming? I don't know the answer to that question. He's going to restore all things. Does Jesus mean that he's going to come in that spirit of Elijah? Like, this is the second coming of Christ? I think it would be cool. My eschatology is pretty poor on end times. I'm shifting a lot. But I think it'd be cool if those two prophets in the end were Moses and Elijah, and they come and proclaim the truth and people kill them, and then they come back to life and go up into heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? I don't know if that's what he's talking about. I don't know. But it's told here, Jesus says, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. All right, back to our text. The definition of glory, and this is from the BibleAnswers.com. The glory of God is the beauty of his spirit. It is not an aesthetic beauty or a material beauty, but the beauty that emanates from his character, from all that he is, the glory of man, human dignity and honor, it fades. But the glory of God, which is manifested in all his attributes together, never passes away. It is eternal. And everything we're to be doing is to be done for the glory of God. Right? So you think about, like, the heavens declare the glory of God. So there is a glory of man we've already talked about a little bit. But God created us in his image, and we are a living example of his creation. In and of itself, us, in and of ourselves, we should be bringing glory to God in our existence. Why? When we do what we are created to do. We are unique in the sense that we can rebel against our purpose. Do you know that? Do you know that? It would be really odd. I heard somebody say recently, you're always going to see a beaver making a dam. You're never going to see beavers clearing waterways or building bridges. You're going to see beaver, and it would be weird because it would be contrary to the nature of a beaver. Now, I don't even know if that's true about beavers, but you get what I'm saying. You're not going to see a beaver hop on a scooter and ride down the road either, right? We are unique in the sense that we are allowed and able to rebel against the purpose in which we are created, to act in a manner that is contrary to why we exist. Isn't that crazy? Have you ever thought of, like, have you, wake up tomorrow and just think, I have the opportunity today to totally rebel against the purpose in which I exist on this earth. And with that revelation, you should be thinking, why do I exist on this earth? I'm going to go do that. Why? Why do you exist? You are a living, breathing illustration, example of God's glory. He made you to bring glory to Him. And even though the glory of your flesh is fading, you get to share in His divine nature. And it's growing, it should be growing within you, and one day it will come to fulfillment. All right, so these three guys, by the way, how many are required for a legal, how many men do you need for a legal testimony to be valid? For somebody to be like put on trial and it's like their life is going to end, how many witnesses do you need? Two. So Jesus is like, we're not just taking two witnesses, we're taking three. Now imagine if he would have just taken Peter, because Peter writes about this event later in 2 Peter. Imagine if he would have just taken Peter and just Peter's words. You would have a lot of doubters, for sure. But you know how you won't have any doubters? Two. You know how you definitely won't have any doubters? Three witnesses that all have the exact same testimony. So he takes three of his guys, and these are the three that he often reveals deeper realities to, deeper truths, more of himself. He takes them up there and he's transfigured in front of them. His face shone bright like the sun. And I think in Mark it says that his clothes became whiter than any launderer could make them. That's pretty crazy. So like there is something changed about Jesus. And I believe that this is the majesty and the glory of the kingdom of heaven coming into Jesus. And it says even Elijah and Moses were kind of radiant and shining. A crazy example of the glory of God. Something they've never seen before. And the Father is wanting to show us, and in that moment show Peter, James, and John, without a shadow of a doubt, this is my Son. This is the Son of God. Have no doubt. Have no doubt. He's going to show you through His glory coming. So you've got his face shining like the sun. I'm trying to imagine what I would be feeling in this moment. I feel like I would be face down, right? I would be face down and like, but they don't do that yet. This is something that they're allowed to see. They're allowed to witness. They're allowed to enjoy. How exciting. So then it says in Luke that Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus. And how exciting. Well, I think it says that here, but it says what they were talking about in Luke. Can you imagine, like, what do you think Moses and Elijah show up on that mount? Now, remember, Moses and Elijah both had mountaintop experiences. And Moses is like, can I please see your glory? And God's like, well, not without dying. Maybe as I walk away, you can see me from behind. And it was still overwhelming to Moses, right? But he never got to see. And here Moses gets to stand with Jesus. And Elijah, same mountain as Moses, right? There's crazy things happening, earthquake and fire and all this. And then God shows up in a still, small voice. But he wants to see the glory of God. And here they are. And it says that they were talking about Jesus' departure. Are Moses and Elijah learning the plan? Like, oh, yeah, okay. I see what's going to happen. I'm so sorry. Or is Jesus like, no, you're the two prophets. You're going to die too. We don't know if he is or not, if they are, but who knows what's going on here? But it's exciting. It's exciting. And it also for me is like, you know, these are saints who have gone on before us. And what happens to our bodies when we die? I don't know. I like to think that we'll be conscious with Christ in a special place until judgment. But who knows? Maybe we'll be asleep. But Moses and Elijah are conscious. I firmly believe that. And here they are. Now, there's also some weird things about Moses and Elijah's death that probably won't be true about our death. Elijah never died. He's taken up in a chariot. And Moses, he dies, but God buries him, and the angels start fighting over his body. And stuff. Like, you remember, like, weird stuff happened with these two men. We don't know what's going on. But apparently God has their bodies, and he can do whatever he wants with them. They show up. They're discussing Jesus' departure. And Peter just is like, this is amazing. Can I build some tents? Please. And one of the gospels says Peter said that because he didn't know what else to say. Like, can I build some shelters? And I've heard people theorize, like, why did Peter say this? Is he a babbling buffoon, you know? And what's going on? And I have three ideas that I've learned in my studies. One is just he had no idea what he was talking about, right? Another, does he know his text? Like when Moses was given the law on the mountain, and this is the mountaintop, this is Moses, and think of how relevant Moses would be to the disciples. This is like if you have a fleshly idol in your life, like, man, one person I wish I could meet, you know, and you base your life upon their studies, and God led him, and all of a sudden he shows up, and it's like my whole life revolves around you. The law of Moses, that's named after Moses, right? What comes after? Tabernacle. Maybe Peter's just like, next step, right? Maybe the next thing is building tabernacles. I don't know. So maybe that's where Peter's mind was. I don't know. Does he believe that Moses and Elijah are divine? Like, their faces are shining. And remember, Moses had a radiant face. When he came down off the mountain, his face was shining a long time ago. I don't know. I kind of doubt that Peter felt this way, but maybe he's like, the glory of the Lord belongs in a tabernacle, and I see it in three men. We'll build three tabernacles. Who knows? The last one, which I like the most, I don't know if it's true or what happened or not, but maybe Peter doesn't want this to end. Maybe Peter is getting this amazing adrenaline rush. Because remember, he's having a hard time coming to grips with the reality of Jesus' suffering. And this does not look like a suffering king to Peter. This looks like glory. And this is Moses and Elijah. This is the law and the prophets. And Jesus is outshining them all. Let's go get Rome. That's what I think Peter was feeling. I don't know. But I feel like he's like, let's get settled on this mountain. And there's been some big battles that have happened on that mountain in the past that Peter would have been aware of. Mount Tabor, it's most likely, is where it was. Maybe he was just very excited and he didn't want it to end. I like that thought. I don't know why Peter wanted to build tents, tabernacles, shelters. But I do think, you know, often when we hear the voice of God, when we read Scripture, we can see what the words say, but not understand them. And I think that's what was going on with Peter. Jesus said right to him, I am going to die and suffer. If you want to follow me, you have to suffer. And I think Peter is just, like the rest of the disciples, it's not making sense. And even when you come to grips with that reality and accept it, okay, fine, Jesus, fine, I have to die. Okay, I'll accept that reality. Even once we understand the reality, we can often miss the heart of the reality. But why? Why does Jesus have to die and suffer and come back? Why? Because salvation is on the line, right? And often we can look at the text, we can wrestle with it, we hate it, we don't want to obey it, but then we come to grips with it, I'm going to obey it, but we still miss the heart of God in the middle of it, right? We can still miss it. And I see that happening with Peter. All right. Next, we have the voice of God. While Peter is talking, God just kind of interrupts. And he says, this is my son. And there's this bright cloud, first of all, that comes down. Something supernatural continuing to happen. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, I believe the disciples would have understood what that message meant. Those weren't just random words from the Father to the group here. In fact, if we were to look in Psalm 2, Isaiah 42, and Deuteronomy 18, we see where each of these phrases would have come from that the disciples would have probably understood. So in Isaiah, or in Psalm 2, the Messiah is going to be the Son of God, okay? And they know that. Whoever the Messiah is, whoever our deliverer is going to be the Son of God. That's why it's so scary to call Jesus Messiah, the Son of God, because it would be blasphemous if untrue. They know that. They know that the Messiah is going to be the Son of God. They know because of the text that the Messiah is going to be one in whom the Father, God, is well pleased. He looks at him as well pleased. And Moses himself says that a prophet like Moses is going to come. And he says, Moses says, listen, you must listen to him. So God comes, the Father, and says, this is my son, Psalm 2, in whom I am well pleased, Isaiah 42, listen to him, Deuteronomy 18. And I can imagine the disciples in that moment just being like, well, they fell on their faces, right? Like the very presence of God, of the Father, in its fullness. They didn't look up and like, no one's been able to see him yet. Ah, you know, it's face down. The full glory of God coming down on them. Amazing. The Father wants you to know, he wanted the disciples to know beyond the shadow of any doubt, Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to him. And the Father is delighted in him. So Jesus touches them and says, don't be afraid and get up. And Moses and Elijah are gone. And then he says, don't tell anyone. Now again, this is, Jesus is often saying, keep this a secret, keep this quiet, don't tell anyone. And I just love 1 Corinthians 2:8 because it gives us a window into what's happening spiritually. It's talking about the wisdom that comes from God. And it says, none of the rulers of this age, that means principalities, spiritual rulers of this age, none of them have this wisdom, right? Like demons might be listening right now and they don't have this wisdom that we're talking about. A wisdom that God imparts even to us, they are not able to have. It says, if they had known this wisdom, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool that like it's the secret mission of Jesus dying and rising again? Like even the times where he said, I am going to come back. I have to die and come back. There was a secrecy in it. The scribes and the Pharisees did not understand. And the spirits that were watching, motivating wickedness, trying to get Jesus to be crucified, did not understand. And so what they thought was a victory, Jesus' death, was the pathway to victory, him rising from the grave. That is exciting. So Jesus tells his disciples, don't tell anyone about this. But guess what? When Jesus rises from the grave, they tell people about it. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 16, Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from him, to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven and while we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter's just saying, if you think I'm just making things up or I heard him somewhere else and it sounded good, so I'm going to write it down and tell you how to behave. If you think I'm making up cleverly contrived myths, think again. I have witnessed the majesty and the glory of God. Everything that I tell you is not of my own making. It is divine revelation and I have been a witness of it. And he has two others who've witnessed it as well. And I don't know why, that just gets me worked up. That gets me so excited. I think because like trying to refute scriptures when you have this kind of evidence becomes sillier and sillier and sillier. And this is just exciting to hear Peter testifying about it years later. All right, I'm going to end with 2 points. And I want us to reflect first on the humility of Christ. You think of this. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he knows that. He's preparing his disciples. I'm getting ready to go and suffer at the hands of all these religious leaders. Very sobering reality. He takes them on a mountain and shows them his glory. Like, why not just wait for the resurrection? There's a reason that he wanted to show them his glory. Why? I think it magnifies the suffering servant. It magnifies the humility of Christ. When you see him in glory and then see him on the cross, that contrast screams louder somehow. And so I thought it would be good to just look at the parallels here. The transfiguration versus the crucifixion. And crucifixion's coming. We're getting close in Matthew. So here's what we have. Transfiguration versus crucifixion. Mount Tabor, glory over Christ. Gethsemane, agony. Sleepy disciples in both places, actually. The text, we didn't read it today, but they fell asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration as well. But then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's joined by his disciples. They come with him. They want to be with him. They want to be in his presence. They're excited. Joined by prophets. The disciples is coming up in a little bit. He's joined by prophets, Moses and Elijah. And he's joined by thieves on the cross. He's covered with glory at the transfiguration. He's covered with shame on the cross. Here it is. Friends draw near. The disciples want to be with him at the transfiguration. His friends run away at the crucifixion. Jesus is honored at the transfiguration. Jesus is mocked at the cross. Jesus' face shines bright like the sun at the transfiguration. The sun is completely blotted out with an eclipse or something at the crucifixion. Jesus' clothes are brilliant and white. Jesus is stripped naked on the cross. The Father's approval comes down from heaven at the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Father turns his face away at the cross. Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And it is there where he deals with your sin and mine and the wrath we deserve. You know, when we wash each other's feet, we are trying to be a living example. We are living out symbolically what Jesus did for his disciples. And we often read from the passage where Jesus, he gets up from the table, like, and it symbolizes that you can see him getting up from his throne in heaven. He takes off his outer garment, his glory, right? That a rabbi would wear with the tassels. He removes his outer garment and he takes up the towel of a servant. He takes the dirt that belongs on your feet and mine, the disciples' feet, and he gets it on himself, washing and cleaning. Jesus came from glory, from heaven, from the Father's right side to earth and gave himself. Look at the contrast for you and for me. And I'm so excited for the glory of God, but I cannot believe that he would lay that down for me. I cannot believe that he would humble himself in this way for me. If that doesn't move you, what possibly could? The disciples talk a lot about this glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "Because from the beginning God has chosen for you salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does it mean for you and I to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's called you to salvation through sanctification. Let's go ahead and just end with this verse. "We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is Spirit." Do you realize, and I've said it at the beginning and it's where we're ended right now, as you fade, you step in to a greater glory. You don't become God, but you become a sharer with God and his glory, with fullness. It grows. Sanctification, we become more and more like him. We experience more and more of his glory. And that's why one day, the word, when we are changed, in the twinkling of an eye, when we see Jesus as he is, that's why the word is glorified. What you will be is glorified, changed. Like Christ was changed, you will be changed. And we get to share in that glory now, but we have no idea, like the yuck and the ick and the sin and the stuff you should be hating in yourself right now will be gone, and you will be glorified. What an exciting reality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this truth. We're so moved at this reality that you would come in the form of your Son, that Jesus would come and humble himself, suffer, die, take on our sin and punishment, the penalty that was due us, that we might live. Father, I thank you that we are able to serve a living Jesus and not a dead Jesus. We don't look for one who has died. We look for one who is alive, our Savior. And Father, I just thank you that you delight to give glory. We were made to glorify you, and we're made to give it. We're made to bring it in, but you delight to give it to us, to share. So grateful for that. We thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. Father, help us to take seriously obeying you, obedience to Scripture, that we might grow, becoming more and more like you every day. We love you and we thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you all.
Take out your red hymnals this time, the Mennonite hymnal, and turn with me to 540. 540 in the Mennonite hymnal. Let's stand to sing this.
Mother, how he did love me.
me, if you will, to 582. Sorry, 500. Five hundred and ninety-two. Stand up for Jesus.
Thanks for the sermon, Mike. When do you want your glory? Do you want it now? Do you want it in eternity? If you're working for glory here, houses, vehicles, farms, properties, whatever, if that's what you're devoting your life for, that's all you're going to get. There is no more. If you devote your life to God, seek His glory, there is so much more. It's greater than anything this earth can offer. Come to a time of announcements. Most important, fellowship meal. Hopefully some of you knew about it before now. But if you didn't know about it, please stay. We'll have enough. We'd be glad for you to stay and join us following the service. Want to bring to your attention September 14th, that's in 2 weeks, Sunday evening, our annual barn party and stone soup social. There'll be more instruction and explanation for that, but that'll be at 5 o'clock September 14th. Want to remember the fundraiser on September 22nd coming up. Keep that in mind. 27th. Sorry, I'm not sure what I said, but September 27th. It's a Saturday, I believe. Want to congratulate Brian and Brianna Shank, birth of their daughter Abigail. You also probably noticed when you came in the doors, there's a lot of stuff in the back that was left at Highland. So please look over that. Take your things with you today, if at all possible. I'll have a prayer and then turn the time over to Gerald Nolte and he'll finish out the service. Dear Lord, we thank you that we could be here to get today. We can think about your glory. Lord, help us not to seek our own glory. Help us to devote our time to you and desire the things that are better than what this earth offers. Lord, I pray you would guide us this week. Lord, I pray for those who are in school, starting school, or have just started. Lord, bless their years. Bless the teachers who are leading the children in wisdom, and I pray that they would be focused on you. I pray that the children would apply themselves well, and the year could be an honor and a blessing for them. Lord, I pray for Evan and Camber Yoder as they go back to England. I pray that you would guide their service, their time there. I pray that they would be a blessing for those who are dealing with addictions, and I pray that you would work mightily in the Battelle organization for your glory. Lord, I pray for those who are serving you in other places, missionaries around the world. I pray that you would give them boldness and strength, courage. Lord, give them guidance and help them not to feel alone. Give them excitement for sharing your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.